who might be to you a very strange verse to commence. Numbers chapter 5, the book of Numbers chapter 5. I thought would come to the end of the creed, but looking at it again, I realised we'd forgotten the amen and the printing sheet I gave you earlier for the cover. I printed out the Apostles' Creed and didn't put the amen. And so it's good to look at the amen. The trouble is, when I started to look at it, it's hard to confine it down to an hour. Well, half an hour. We trust it's, there's so much about this word in Scripture. Now, here's a strange use of it. Numbers chapter 5. And remember, this is Israel in the Old Testament. Theocracy. All the laws cannot be transposed over to our way of governance in our country. We're not Israel. Israel was a theocracy. That means under God's direct rule. But in Numbers 5, God through Moses is giving commandments about Israel's laws. Now look at verse 21. Very, very strange verse. Then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. Sorry, I should have set the scene for you. This is a lady suspected of adultery. So the priest will say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water, the cause of the curse, shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. Now, what that verse is saying, if we've time to read the context before it, is here's a lady who's suspected of the crime of adultery. She says she's innocent, and there was a law and a ritual set out in Israel at that time, just at that time, where there was a special water that they would drink, and what the priest would say to them, look, if you're telling the truth, nothing will happen. But if you're not telling the truth, we're putting you under a solemn oath. Are you willing to take this oath? Because the oath will be before God. And you're giving a solemn promise before God. I am telling the truth. And if you're not telling the truth, oh God, may my belly swell and my thigh rot. And the woman repeated the words and said, amen. Amen. We'll come back to that because we're thinking of the word amen. Why the woman said amen. Amen to that. Strange thing that you would say amen. Well, we're coming to this part of the creed. We're finishing our studies in it. Now, we believe more than is in the Apostles' Creed. A lot more. There are other important doctrines. But we can say we don't believe less. We don't believe less. These are some fundamentals of the faith. And this reminds us that Christianity is a doctrinal basis. You see, we live in a day when there's much emphasis on personal experience. Now, of course, the doctrines have to be made personal. We are not saved by looking to a doctrine. We're saved by looking to Christ. But Christ, there are doctrines about his life. There are facts. And the Christian faith is factual. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not blind faith. It is factual. And the doctrinal aspect emphasizes the objective aspect of faith. When there's so much emphasis on what I feel, and my thoughts, and my experience, we believe in a historic belief that is substantiated by facts. And that's why it's so important to know the truth. Truth matters. Truth matters. And we must always examine our experiences according to the truth of God's word. And if our experience differs from the word of God, then we must reject our experiences. It's not the other way around. This truth, this is what's so important. And if you don't know the truth, you'll fall prey to all the ideologies of today that are false. And we need to teach our children the truth. The truth. We need to teach new believers the truth. We need to be built up in the truth. The truth shall set you free. And it's so important, the Apostles' Creed, from that aspect. Well, the last word then, amen. For most, I think it means it's over. There's that old joke, it's not really worth telling, but about the little boy. There was a visiting preacher and he went on and on and on. And the father asked the little boy, well, what did you think of that preacher? He said, well, he could have said amen about three times before he did. It was very long. And many of us think that's what the word amen means. It's over. We think about it, well, it's time to eat now. We've said our amen. It's time to get our food. It's time to go. It's all over. But, you know, the term doesn't really mean it's over. Now, of course, we use it at the end of prayers, and in that sense, it does effectively mean that it's finished. But that is not the meaning of the term. Amen does not mean it's over. It's finished. It's not the meaning of the term. The term has a wonderful, wonderful meaning. It is a great meaning. Very great meaning. Now, you'll find in the church and through the Bible there that there were oftentimes the people of God said amen. And we're not against people shouting out amen, except if it drowns the preacher or whoever's praying, then that's not wise, of course. But it can be said without meaning. We can say it like a rote. We can say it without thinking of what we mean. When we first came back, I can't remember if it was America or New Guinea, but one of our boys was very young. And he hadn't maybe been in the same sort of service. Oh, well, it must have been New Guinea, that's right, because we had been up in the jungle, and you wouldn't have the same type of services as obviously a large group of fellow Christians. You were in a tribe or a few Christians. Well, no Christians at that time, just when visitors would come. And we went to a church. We were just home about a week, and we're there at the prayer, the opening prayer, and there happened to be a person in the pew directly in front, and they had the habit of saying, amen, all the way through the prayer. So as the minister was saying every sentence, amen, amen, amen. And the next thing, our little boy, amen, amen, amen. So after a dig, that stopped. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not saying it's wrong to say amen during a prayer or during it if it's from your heart. We're not saying sit, you know, with a zip and don't say it. That's not. But in other words, my son had no idea what he was saying. He was just so young at the time. He's just repeating a phrase. And the sad thing is, that's understandable in a young child. But I wonder, do we really mean what we say, amen? Do we really mean it? What does the word mean? The last word. Well, as I said, many of us think it means it's over, it's finished. The actual word in the Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word. By the way, that's interesting if you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. Yet it's still in the Hebrew form, amen. Isn't that interesting? If you go to China, well, I've never been, but I understand this is true, Russia, other countries, you name all the languages where you've Christians, there'll be words that are common. Hallelujah will be one. Amen is another. You see, those are both what's called transliterations. Not translations, transliterations. In other words, hallelujah in the New Testament is a Hebrew term, but it's in the Greek. In other words, they kept it the same. Praise ye the Lord is what hallelujah means. But you probably know it more as hallelujah rather than praise ye the Lord. And amen is a similar term. It hasn't been translated. It's been transliterated. We use the term. Well, what it really means in the Hebrew is from a verb meaning to be firm. To be firm. To be established. And it did carry, again, the meaning of truth, that you're standing firm in the truth. It's the idea of certainty. That's the point, certainty. But the original meaning of the word amen is, they would say it in Hebrew, firm. Established. Won't be moved. That's how the word was originally used and can be used and was used in the language, but it became, of course, an expression. Well, we've given you the notes and we'll just go through them very quickly. There's three things we want to say about this amen, how it's used in Scripture. And by the way, we have not given you all the references to amen. Take a concordance, look through it. First of all, we know that it's at the conclusion of a sentence or a phrase. And I've given you these three words, and I know they're very similar in link, but I want to go through them. It's used as an affirmation. Now, when you get to the end of books in the New Testament, you'll find they put that little Hebrew term, amen. For instance, I've given you Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. If you turn to the last chapter of Mark, the word with signs following, amen. Luke's gospel, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, amen. You go through Paul's epistles, they close with amen. What's it meaning? As the writers of the New Testament finished the particular book they were writing, they wrote the Hebrew word amen, and they were affirming, they were making an affirmation that this is the truth. This is the truth. So when we say the Apostles' Creed, or you think it over in your mind or repeat it, what you're saying is amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Amen. I affirm it. It's true. Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. And then Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Amen. And you go right down the creed. The last one last week. I believe in life everlasting. Amen. You could say it after every phrase. And what you're meaning is, we're making an affirmation that this is the truth of God. That's how the word is often used. That's what you mean. I believe in the resurrection of the body. So somebody just repeating the words of the creed without really believing it, that is the absolute truth of God, is really a perjurer. So I'm saying the word was used as an affirmation. So you can go through the New Testament, look at the different books of the Bible, and the new amen finishes the book. This is an affirmation. This book is true. But then the word at the end of sentences was used as an assent. An assent, that means you concur, that you personally are subscribing to it. You give an assent to marriage, some people talk about. In other words, truth, it's a personal thing. When you say amen with your lips, what you're saying is, I believe this truth. I assent to this truth. I concur with this. This is my view. This is my decision. I'm resting upon this. I'm being firm in this. So we go back to the verse we read. One of the first references to amen in the Bible. What was that lady doing? She was in a court of law. She was in a court of law. She's on trial. And the judge has warned her. If you're not telling the truth, you're making a solemn oath, not just before men, but this is so solemn because we can't decide whether you're telling the truth or not. We're leaving it to God. A very, very solemn, solemn oath that was read to this woman. If you're not telling the truth and you take this oath, may your belly swell and thigh rot. And the woman said, amen. Amen. What was she doing? She was giving an assent, saying, I am in agreement. I am assenting to this oath. I am assenting to the judgment if I'm not telling the truth. That's what she was doing. Very solemn thing. Turn to Deuteronomy 27. You'll see another aspect. See, this is slightly different than the ending of the books of the Bible. Just slightly. I know there's a link, but I think there's a slight difference. Deuteronomy 27. The children of Israel are going through the wilderness, and Moses is telling them, when they get into the land, I want you to go to two mountains, and you can go and see it in Israel, the two mountains where the great valley and all the tribes are going to meet. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy 27, you have a very interesting verse. And these, that's various tribes, shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, and so on. And then six other tribes were on the other mountain to bless. You say, now what does that mean, six tribes were there to curse? Well, here's what happened. It's a solemn, here's all these tribes on one side, other tribes on another. It's a great amphitheater, your voice can be heard across the valley. And six tribes, well, these curses were read. Look at it, verse 14. And the Levites shall speak, say unto the men of Israel, loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer. So if you were in the group, the six tribes that were doing the curses, you would all shout in unison, amen! Do you know that day, there were hundreds of thousands of voices that shouted amen? And you go on down the chapter, there's curse after curse. In other words, judgment if the people didn't keep it. You've got them all. I'll not read through them, but they're all there. Now, in chapter 28, just by the way, you've got blessings. It doesn't say amen after, but I think they did in chapter 28. It was all blessing. I'd prefer this chapter. If it was me, I'd like to be in that group. But verse 2 of chapter 28, and all these blessings shall come upon thee if you'll hearken unto the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be, and so on and so on and so on. It was a solemn ceremony, but what I'm saying is the amen, what these people were saying is, so be it, we'll assent to it, we're agreeing to this. That's the whole point that they were saying. In Nehemiah 5:13, and I'll turn to it for time, you'll find a similar statement. The people are saying, amen, we agree. Well, the word association, I have to be quick here. Here's some I've given to you in your notes. Now, they were associating, this isn't with the curse now, it's just, well, we'll turn to one to show you what we mean. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16:36. It is slightly different than the others. Those were curses and blessings, but here it's more, maybe more in the way we would use it. It's 1 Chronicles 16:36. In other words, they're associating themselves with what is being said. And that's, isn't that how we would use amen in the prayer meeting other times? 1 Chronicles 16:36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. And I've given you other references there. Surely we don't have to go through them for time. Nehemiah 8:6. Ezra blessed the Lord God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You get it in the New Testament. In Revelation 19:4, they cry, alleluia, and all the people said, amen. They're associating themselves with what's been said. Now, I've given references in the New Testament. That's why I said you could take an hour or so on this. You'll have to look it up if you wish to study it. You think of the use of amen, not the Old Testament now, but the New Testament. You'll find even in the New Testament, people were frequently said amen in this sense of associating themselves with the sentiment expressed. Now, you needed to understand what you were saying. And it's worthwhile to turn to 1 Corinthians 14:16 a moment. And then I'll just go through these things very quickly. 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul's actually dealing with tongues here, which we sort of don't go down this line tonight or would never be finished. But he's making the point that if somebody was to speak in an unknown language, no one interpreted it, what use would it be? You know, if you can't, you need to understand what's been said. And in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 14, here's the little phrase we're after. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? What's that emphasizing is this. Don't say amen if you don't understand what's been said. The amen has to be based on an understanding of the mind. That's a very important thought. But sometimes people say, I just like to share the amen with this great feeling. No, no. It's in the mind. You have to understand what has been said. Now, how was it used this way in the New Testament? It was used in prayers. What we call the Lord's Prayer. How does it finish? Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are associating our requests with God's will. That's the point. When you say amen at the end of a prayer, you're saying, Lord, I am associating myself with what's said in your word. I'm not seeking to pray something for my own benefit or that would not be to thy glory. And of course, if other people are praying and we say, we join in when they finish their prayer or as they're praying and say amen to that, what we're saying is we want to associate ourselves with what you're saying. We are associating with your prayer. But then it's used for benedictions. It's used for benedictions. That's on the second page, by the way, I'm reading these. Let me, for time, I don't go into it. But there's three of them I've given you in Romans. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. See, a benediction is slightly different than a prayer. A benediction is often when the leader who's directing the meeting follows the Old Testament pattern of the high priest, and you're blessing the people in God's name. Romans 16:20, the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And all through the New Testament, you'll read at the end of prayers, amen. At the end of benedictions, amen. At the end of doxologies. You say, what's the difference? Well, the prayer is when we are requesting from God. A benediction is where a blessing is sought from God for the people and for ourselves. A doxology is when the heart is lifted up with praise and there's worship and adoration of the Lord. And you've got those in the New Testament. Great ones. And you know what you'll find? You'll find Book of Romans. Just read them to you. Romans 1:25, the Creator. And Paul breaks in, who is blessed forever, amen. And you'll find it in Romans 9:5. God blessed forever, amen. Romans 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, amen. You'll find it in Philippians, 1 Timothy, great doxologies, of whom be glory or honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what we're saying is the association is when someone is praying, or we're praying, and someone is making a benediction, a blessing, or someone is leading in praise and doxology, we use the word amen, and it's good to say it. When we mean it from our heart, we're saying, I'm associating myself with it. That's what we mean by the word. May it be. Remember, the word means firm, but when we use it at the end of sentences, we're saying, may it be, so be it. Lord, do this. We want to be associated. We want to give our assent to it. We're making an affirmation that this is true. We want to associate ourselves with these words. But you know, the word was often used at the commencement of sentences. And this is a totally different use. The word amen occurs 79 times in the Gospels used by our Lord. Now, I'm not talking about Matthew 6 where he gave the disciples prayer and said, here's pray, amen. No, it's translated in your King James Bible by verily. But when you read in John 3, where the Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, verily I say unto you, you must be born again. It is exactly the same Hebrew term. The translators could have been quite correct to put amen. Verily, verily I say unto you, amen, amen. You say, well, why didn't they put amen? Well, I wasn't there in 1611. That's a simple answer. If you want a more thoughtful answer, I think it's more striking to us. Because you know a word can be used in slightly different meanings in the context. And when we use the word, we're making an assent, associating ourselves that we want this to be. So be it, Lord. When the Lord says it, he means it is so. It is so. So he uses it when it's the beginning of a sentence, it's used in a slightly different meaning. Yet there's importance in that difference. You see, Christ is the truth. That's why I picked that hymn. Prophets in the Old Testament says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Or, this is the word of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Because he is God. He is God. And it's wonderful, the places where he said those things, verily, verily. You see, he said it, you must be born again. John 3:3-5. John 5:25, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he talked about the hour coming, the resurrection of the body. And that's part of the creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And in John 5:25, the Lord said that, truly, truly, amen, amen, there will be a resurrection of the body, because Christ said it. In John 5:24-6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, listen, hath everlasting life. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because Christ confirmed it with a double amen. That's what we mean. He said in John 16, this is a great one for us tonight in prayer, John 16, 23. In that day you shall ask me, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Not a wonderful amen. God says in John 16, read it later, he said, truly, truly, amen, amen, it is so. There's no doubt about it. It's absolutely firm. We sang standing on the promises. And that's what the word means when it's used at the commencement of a sentence. There's 79 of them, so I've only given a few there. Look up a concordance. Especially in John's Gospel it occurs. So, what are we saying? This word, amen, it's not just means it's all over. No, it means to be firm. When used at the end of sentences, prayers, doxologies, benedictions, oaths too, it's saying, I assent to this. I affirm this is true. I am associating myself with what's said. When used at the beginning of a sentence by Christ, it means this is absolutely certain. But there's a third way in which it's used in Scripture. Turn to Revelation 3. Same word is an amazing word. Studies are very interesting. We study the Bible by, well, last Sunday morning we took a whole chapter almost. But here we're just taking one little word and we're not exhausting the meaning of it and the teaching. But in Revelation 3, 14, Revelation 3, last book in the Bible, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see that? Revelation 3:14. These things saith the Amen. This is talking about Christ. You see, Amen is not only a word used at the end of sentences and phrases by the people of God to show their affirmation and assent. And it wasn't only used by Christ at the beginning of dramatic, tremendous statements, wonderful promises that you can stake your eternal destiny on. It's used as a title of Christ. He is the firm one. He is the true one. He is the faithful and true witness. He is God. That's the point. Go back in your Bible to Isaiah 65. Just remember this, if a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, not that they'll probably listen, but you could go back if you remember. Of course, many, many, many other ones you could use, but Revelation, that's the Amen he's called there. I used to, I think I have it at home somewhere, I had like a wheel, with spokes. You can use among Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got I Am, title of Jehovah Old Testament. You go across and you have I Am, Christ saying it in the New Testament. You've got the rock in the Old Testament, the title of Jehovah, New Testament, title of Christ. It goes through many, many titles of Jehovah and it shows that Christ is called that same title in the New Testament. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses try and tell you Christ is not God, but he is. And I'm saying the word Amen shows he's God, because in Revelation 3:14, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you look in your Bible now in Isaiah 65:15. 16. Isaiah 65:16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen. You say, hold on, this is the God of truth. Well, I don't know if it'll say it. Some margin Bibles will have it. It's actually the same Hebrew word, Amen. It's the same Hebrew word. Translators have used the word truth, but it's Amen. It's saying that God is the Amen. Jehovah, Elohim, the God of Israel is the Amen. It is, I assure you, if you, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, I'm not pretending to be, and not a man knowing the college a lot more than I do, although they made us do it for a few years, but you can look up a concordance. Don't have to know Hebrew. You look up a concordance, Young's, and it'll show you it's the same term translated in other places. Amen. Again, It's quite valid to translate the truth, but I said one of the meanings of amen is firm in the truth. But what it's saying literally is God of amen, Jehovah. But in the New Testament, you see, Christ is amen. You see, God, and Christ is God. He's the one whose firm foundation. He's the one who builds us up. And that's why, and this is the last verse we'll turn to. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Because I said to myself tonight, I'm definitely going to finish in the half hour, especially when it's summer. We usually like to finish a little bit earlier in these summer months. And we appreciate you coming out in the holiday times. So this will be the last one we'll turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Remember what we're saying? Christ is the amen. That's Revelation 3. And now we have in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, we sang an opening, standing on the promises, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What's it saying is, Christ is our amen. Paul is writing, he says, see all the promises of the Bible, you think to yourself, I don't deserve those promises. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll give me everlasting life. He'll give me blessings and glory. He'll give me grace for every trial. I feel I'm not what I ought to be. I don't deserve thee. Who? The devil will come and whisper to you, who do you think you are to think that you'll have all these blessings? Who do you think you are that you can say, you know, you're going to heaven, a person like you? Sure, you got angry the other day and you didn't act like a Christian at all. How could you? Maybe the devil doesn't say that to you. Maybe you don't sin. No, of course we do. We fail. What's the answer? All those wonderful promises. Just take the verilies. He that believeth hath everlasting life. I will answer prayer. All those promises. They're yea and amen. In other words, they're certain. They're the truth. They're firm. You can stand upon them. Why? Because they're in Christ. The promises are not because of who you are or who I am. Promises of God don't depend on my faithfulness. What comes to mind, that story, you probably heard of me saying it so much, but I love it, about the elderly saint whose memory was going. He used to be able to quote chunks of the Bible. And he said to his pastor in tears one day, you know, my memory is so gone. I used to be able to quote verse after verse, promise after promise. And you know, I'm so forgetful. I just can't repeat any of them now. I can't remember them at all. And he was in tears, and the pastor smiled. And the man says, you know, I was a bit annoyed, but he says, listen, brother, don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord hasn't forgotten them. That's not all that matters. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. You see, Christ didn't come to preach the truth. He is the truth. There's a difference. Prophets in the Old Testament preached the truth. But he is the truth. He is the amen. We can depend upon him. You see, if you divorce Christ from truth, there is no truth. You divorce Christ from social truth, then you end up with communism. You take Christ away from scientific truth, you end up with a fairy tale of evolution. But by saying amen at the end of the creed, you're saying, I truly believe these statements because they're based upon Christ. Finish with this. It was a dark night, Marshfield, October 24th, 1852. Daniel Webster, if you've ever lived in America, you'll know Webster's Dictionary. It was the very famous dictionary in the United States, although he got some of the spellings wrong because color of the American spelled it C-O-L-O-R. But apart from the few ways of the misspelling the Yanks have, Daniel Webster was the famous dictionary. He was a believer. He became very ill near the time of his death. His doctor, Dr. Jeffries, had ministered much medicine to him. They could give no more. He was very ill. And Dr. Jeffries sat by his bed and he said, let's sing and I'll sing to you one of your favorite hymns. It hadn't long been written at that time. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You know how the verses go on. When this poor lispering, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. And Dr. Jeffries, his medical doctor, but a fellow believer, he said that when they finished it, their eyes met, the dying Daniel Webster and the doctor. And Webster uttered three final words. Amen. 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 The last words he ever spoke. To him, there is a fountain filled with blood. He died resting upon the Amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful word. Wonderful word. Study it out. There's much more to study in the New Testament, but a wonderful word. Now, I think that is the end of the creed. Unless we'll deal with a full stop. Is there a full stop? No, don't. Not to be finished with it. But we appreciate you coming tonight. I know it's holiday time and there's so many away. And it's really encouraging to see you. We know some can't come their way, but it is very encouraging to see you. And